I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Joshua, if you have your Bible open there. Every Bible plan needs a Bible beginning, and we trust this is a Bible plan. In Joshua chapter 24, if you have your Bible open there, I'm going to read just verses 14 and 15 to begin with. In Joshua chapter 24. I hope you're familiar with the Bible character Joshua, born in Egyptian bondage of the tribe of Ephraim. That means he was a grandson down the line of Joseph. He saw the hardship and persecution. He heard the wails and cries out to God from his brethren in Egypt. He walked with Moses as they went out of Egypt and came to face the dangers and perils in the wilderness. He saw what happened when God opened the Red Sea and they walked through. He could remember from his own vision the walls of water on either side as God delivered them. His personal testimony would have been a testimony of the greatest things we've imagined about as we read them in God's Word. And now he comes to the closing part of his life, to a speech he makes concerning his own life and convictions. I want you to take the time at your leisure to read especially the entire 24th chapter of Joshua. But in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your family served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you don't have that marked in your Bible, most likely you do, but if you don't have that marked in your Bible, I want you to mark the closing expression there in the 15th verse. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My wife and I just left a family of friends in Maryville at a memorial service. I became the pastor to that family when I was 19 years old. That's been a long time ago. We've kept up with one another all through these years. And to a member, every member of the family said as we went through the receiving line, the children each said, "My daddy really loved you. My daddy really loved you. My daddy really loved you." And Evelyn and I answered back, "And we loved your daddy. And we loved your daddy." Junior Evans was one of the great men in that church. I don't know how things could have carried on without men like Junior Evans. And he raised that kind of family to know and love the Lord. As I left there, I thought, it's not just good to start right. It's good to continue the right way. You're going to be looking back someday, all of us looking back someday in retrospect across our lives. And we're going to be thinking of the record we have. May it be a record of faithfulness and true service to the Lord. Peril was facing these people. Joshua stood before them with this last word. And the Bible says, if you look, please, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." What a testimony. The Bible says that these people who saw the mighty hand of God, who experienced firsthand faith, and that's the only way it can be experienced, when they believed the Lord and the Lord came through, they served the Lord in that generation. I think we are robbing the next generation by not challenging them to trust God for themselves. Often I reflect on what has been done in the life and ministry of our church or the life and ministry of any church and how it affects the generation that had no part in building it or doing it. We admire pioneering faith. We admire what people did to believe God and trust God to get things done. And then we expect the same kind of behavior toward God from people who had no part in sacrificing, no part in going, no part in giving, no part in building. And for the most part, many just attend and walk into the buildings that others built, drive on the parking lots others sacrificed to pave and provide. What's missing? What is missing? It is this living faith that comes from trusting God for yourself. I don't want to live and just think that I have to live on what everyone else has accomplished. I want to know the Lord for myself. And you see, the same faith that it takes to get the job done victoriously is the same faith that will make God real to us as we trust Him. When I look into these young faces, I want them to know the Lord for themselves. I thought especially today, going to that funeral, I thought especially today about being an 18, 19-year-old preacher, pastor, trying to get sermons, trying to find the mind of God, the Word of God, trying to prepare my heart so I could preach to the people. Looking back, I stayed about 3.5 years at that first church. It was longer than anyone had stayed up to that point in time. They just about had as many pastors as they had years. But what kind, gracious people. And they maybe look from their perspective and say, we love our pastor and his wife and have nice things to say after all these years. But I'm not even capable of expressing how much they meant to me and what God taught me about believing Him and trusting Him and seeing His hand in it all. We're living in a world where there are many professing Christians who never really truly come to know the Lord in a personal way. Well, they can rely upon a profession of faith and say, yes, I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the casual Christianity that's being offered to people today is not making God real to people. Now, I think in my heart, you may agree or disagree, that the calamity is coming. The seeds of destruction have already been sown. And we find ourselves with the battle being brought to our front door. What are we going to do about it? God helping us. That's why I want to emphasize this Christian home crusade. This man knew God. He knew God's work. He knew God's word. He knew God's way. He knew the way the Lord did things. And he stood boldly before these people. He had not lifted a finger to become their leader. He was Moses' right-hand man, and God raised him up. And God let the people know, this is my man who's going to follow Moses. Moses is dead. This is my man. The Lord did all of that. One interesting side note is that they carried the bones of Joseph, his great-great-great-granddaddy, all that journey. And they carried him and buried them. I think Joshua was the special attendant watching after those bones they brought out of Egypt, because remember, Joseph said, I don't want to be buried in this God-forsaken place. I want to be buried back where I came from, when I got carried away as a slave and sold to Midianite merchantmen, and God in His providential care took me into Egypt so I could help provide a breadbasket for a starving world. And they did just what He said. They carried His bones. You and I have something great to carry from one generation to the next, and we need to make sure that we're faithful in getting it. The next generation needs to receive the same truth, the same clarity in that truth that we've received. And may God help us to do that. Notice, please, he says in verse 15, as for me, It must always be personal. I'll bring your attention to that in a moment. And my house. Many people will take care of the church house and neglect their own house. But we need to take care of our house. And then we will serve the Lord. It's not my design. I rejoice in it. But it's God's design, and I rejoice in it because it's His design. The Lord Jesus established the local assembly. There's a lot of confusion about that. But the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means that it's an advancing church, moving forward. Now, I want you to notice the little flyer that I gave you, because we want to work off of this, and I want everyone to participate. I may call on you to finish what I'm starting, so be paying close attention. This may be the first time we've had a woman come and preach, so ladies, be careful now, all the way through. Join the Christian Home Crusade. How do you do that? You enlist. I'll give you an opportunity on this coming Lord's Day if we live and the Lord doesn't come. And I'll give you an opportunity on the following Lord's Day as we try to gather our adults and teens together to talk about how we can enlist in this Christian Home Crusade. But the first work we have to do is a personal work. We're going to emphasize this. Notice there are three homes here around that little crown. The family home, the Christian home, and our heavenly home. Everyone needs three homes. I want you to make this speech. Would you make this speech to someone right now near you? Just tell them, would you please? If you're seated next to your wife or husband or one of your children, just tell them. Everyone needs three homes. I'm waiting. Go right ahead. Everyone needs three homes. And I want you to tell them what those three homes are. Everyone needs a family home that's Christian. Everybody needs a good church home. Everybody needs to make sure they've got a heavenly home. Will you take care of that right now? Talk about those three homes, will you please? Right now? Explain it again. Good. Elaborate on it. There are many Christians that don't have a Christian home. But everyone needs three homes. A Christian home is a family home, a church home, and a heavenly home. Now turn it over on the back, would you please? By the way, we take as a motto for our ministry, speaking the truth in love. That's what we deal with, the truth. Everybody the whole world over needs the truth. The most transforming power on earth is the power of the truth. And we're giving people the truth. God help us. If someone is not happy with what's going on in a local assembly, they say, what's wrong? Is the truth not there? Some folks would rather be entertained than hear the truth. And may God help us now to speak the truth in love. And I've given you four words, and I want to elaborate on them. I want you to notice with me, please, and make some notes. You have a pen in hand? Because you cannot get this Christian Home Crusade moving forward just with one person. I'm not interested in just trying to enlist the employees of our church. I'd like to see every boy and girl, every man and woman, every couple, every single adult, every teenager engage in this Christian Home Crusade. So that's what we're going to be working on before we launch. Number one, we have the word personal. Look at it, please. And you say, anyone can read this, Pastor. Yes, and this is not my style, but I'm going to make it my style right now. But not everyone can read it with this emphasis. The beginning work must always be a personal work. Joshua said, as for me. He could not have had the holy boldness to stand before those people and do what he did if he wasn't taking care of his own personal walk with God. And you and I need to work on our own personal walk with God. And by the way, this is the first place we need to try to help others to develop their own personal walk with God. What does the Lord mean to you? It's a wonderful thing when you can come and be fed in a church meeting, but the greater thing is to learn how to feed yourself. Amen. And get into God's Word and allow God to speak to your heart. It must be a personal matter. Establish a solid foundation for your Christian life and home. Follow through with the life of obedience our Lord desires for us to have. That's all it is, obeying the Lord on a daily basis. Thy will be done on a daily basis, moment by moment. The Lord's will be done. This requires working on specific objectives in your heart and home. I say specific. Remember, nothing is dynamic unless it's specific. To say, let's live the Christian life is meaningless. What areas do we need to care for in our lives in order to live the Christian life? I'd like you to write down, maybe it's a secret, so you might not want to make it as legible as possible, but what area in your life do you need to work on specifically if you're going to be the person God desires you to be in a life of obedience to Him? What is it? Specific objectives. All right? The family that prays together, stays together, and it shouldn't be just a habit. We should be sharing requests. There ought to be a place where intimate things can be shared that perhaps are not shared with anyone else in the world, and that can come in the heart and love of a home and family. Our prayer life is our Christian life. Become personal in your prayer request. Not just pray for me. Pray for me, I'm facing this, and what is this? Pray for me, I'm trying to decide this. And by the way, you say, I don't know if I want to share this with just everybody. I'm not asking you to share it with everybody. I'm asking you to develop the kind of confidence in your home with your family where you can trust people who love you to pray for you and you can pray for them. That's where this Christian home must begin. In our home, this Christian home crusade. Personal. Our God hears and answers prayer. And you have the verse here, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The second word is advancing. We're pretty good at saying what we're doing is just guarding the gates. We've gotten the devil out. We don't let certain things in. And we make a long list of things we don't do. But we must do more in our families than just guard the gates. There has to be a passionate moving forward, actively engaged. We must advance by declaring the truth of God's word to others. Strong, spiritually healthy families are used of God to reach other families for Christ. Do you know why we can't accomplish all we ought to accomplish in helping other families? Because our families need to be stronger and spiritually healthy. Exercising things like hospitality, kindness. Our home and every function of our home needs to be transformed by the Lord to be a witness. Let me give you a little personal testimony. You've heard me talk about this many times. I remember as a boy growing up in a home that was not Christian. And I remember very well the first time I was ever invited into a Christian home. I said to you just this past Lord's Day, my aunt and uncle tried to have a Christian home and couldn't because of drunken sons. My two great aunts, I think, were both dedicated Christians. Aunt Fanny used to talk about the Lord for hours as she combed her hair. That was before the day of television. And she'd sit there at night and stroke her hair and talk about the Lord. But a drunken son, kept that home in turmoil all the time. Once liquor got introduced into that home, it wrecked and ruined everything it touched. Everything. You see, the gates can be guarded, but what are we doing moving forward? Years later, I went back to the Central Baptist Church in Selma, Alabama, and asked the people, do they have any records that go way back to the time my dad lived as a little boy? And they said, of course we do. They went into the records room and came out with a card where he had made a profession of faith in Christ. And I said to the lady, a little older lady working there, I said, do you know anything about the era of this church during that time? Who was in the church, pastor of the church? Oh, she said, oh, yes. And I'll guarantee you this, if the man who was a pastor of this church baptized this young man, and it says he did, I guarantee you he talked to him plainly, straightly, clearly about knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I said, do you remember? And I called the names of my great aunts, one of them, Fanny Broadhead, and she said, oh, Mrs. Broadhead, she was the greatest Christian I ever remember being in the Central Baptist Church. How'd you like to have that testimony? God help us. I say all that because if there's something, it may not be alcohol and drunkenness, it's some selfish behavior in your home or the life of someone, sit down and talk about it. We cannot have the Christian home that we ought to have until we pray that God deals with this matter and we love the Lord and follow the Lord like we ought to love the Lord and follow the Lord. Many a teenage boy or teenage girl has disrupted a Christian home with their selfishness. Many a husband or a wife has disrupted a Christian home by their selfishness. You see, it's all the members of the family, all for Jesus, everyone for Christ, all in obedience to the Lord, advancing forward. But it's advanced by declaring God's word, spiritually strong. I've given you the verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There are things we have to rid ourselves of. But then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou, moving forward, advancing in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is important. Don't ever think you're going to keep a victorious Christian home just by coming to church. Won't happen. Won't happen. It's a daily battle. It's a daily fight. It's not just guarding against what's wrong. It's moving forward with what is right. It must be personal. It must be advancing. Notice the third thing, please. I give you the word unshaken. Unshaken. Biblical Christianity provides an unshakable foundation. We can labor together with God to build a home the devil cannot tear down. How would you like to have a home the devil can't destroy? Well, it's possible to build a home the devil can't destroy. And by the way, he wants to destroy every home. Sure he does. Nothing he'd like more. I hear almost daily, but every week, about some great failure in someone's Christian home. Many of them ministers. And the devil laughs with glee because it brings such reproach to Jesus Christ. What about being unshaken? Be willing to pay the price. Rejoice in what you have. My wife and I were talking about this just recently, rejoicing in what we have in the Lord. Oh, I know, I want everything right, perfect, in order. I want it all my way. And don't look so strangely at me. You feel the same way about things. But let's rejoice in what we have. Thank the Lord for his blessings. Start where you are, strengthening the things which remain. The Bible is our God-given manual for the home. In God's word, we find instruction for the family, the church home, and the truth concerning our heavenly home. Now, get these verses. I'm going to ask you to take them to heart and memorize them for this crusade. Hebrews 12, 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. How many of you have an idea at least about what cannot be shaken? Right? We need to hold fast to those things that cannot be shaken. A great shaking is coming. And then, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Then the fourth word, hopeful. Hopeful. I want to be more hopeful. Where is our hope? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Where is our hope? Do you know people are not hopeful anymore? They're just existing. I used to think when I was a boy, we're going to make the place a better place for the next generation. Isn't that the way you grew up? I used to be taught when I was a kid, you know, that we can do some things and make the world a safer place and a better place, and my kids have a better opportunity than I had. No wonder so many people are expending their lives, wasting everything they have, because they don't think there is a hopeful future. Who is going to convince them there is hope? Our future is certain. Each Christian is in the hand of God. The Lord desires for His children to have joy. We can live a victorious, hopeful life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. All we hear about is the crooked and perverse nation. That's all we hear about. But we can live a life of joy. God help us. Our light is to shine, holding forth the word of life. I've given you these verses, great verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I want you to take that expression and make it a part of your life. An anchor of the soul. Do you have an anchor for your soul? Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. In Philippians 2, 15 through 16, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that no one has ever been given a greater opportunity in which to serve the Lord than we've been given. To the measure that we allow Christ to make a difference in our lives, we can make a difference in this world, among people. Do you know, when you show just a little kindness in a department store or a clothing store or a hardware store, people stand back and look. When you're gracious with people, people stand back and look. I'm telling you, when they look at your young people and they don't look like they've already been captured by the devil in this world, when they look at your young people, what a difference you can make. Don't spend your life on yourself. Yield your life to God. That's the most hopeful thing. I just get grieved when I see so many young people who have already spent their life. I saw a handsome young man walking in the store the other day, and his earlobes were so big from things he put in there, he was deformed. No doubt he thought he looked good. And I thought, why does any human being do that? Why does someone do that? And I know what people are going to say. They're going to say, oh, you don't love people. Yes, we love people. But I've tried to build up my ministry at the top of the cliff to keep them going over it. And if they do go over it, I will be the first one at the bottom of the cliff to help them recover. But people are afraid to speak to people today about future and hope and righteousness and right things. Someone is lying in wait to capture your children, to capture your home, to capture your sons, to capture your daughters. And you and I either have to do all we can to fortify them against all of that, or just let the waves sweep them into the devil's sea. And that's why we need a Christian home crusade. It's not something out yonder somewhere. It's personal. It's personal. It's advancing. We've sat down and waited so long. The devil and his cohorts have come into our homes and families while we've been waiting. The battle's been raging. Now it's come right to our front door. God help us to move forward as Jesus commanded us to do. It's unshakable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will stand forever. Get it in people's hearts and minds. Get it in your heart and mind. It's hopeful. We have a message of hope. And I'm trying to permeate this church with the idea of a Christian home crusade that begins with each member in the family saying, the crusade is in our home. Then the crusade moves to our church home, knowing it's going to conclude in our heavenly home. Let's bow in prayer, may we?